Bibles to Romans chapter 11. We're going to take another piece today, and then next week we're going to wrap up chapter 11. You probably don't care. I care because it's been a long, tough road getting through 9, 10, and 11, and we have some tough ground yet to cover. I'm looking forward to getting to chapter 12 and to the end of the book. From 12 verse 1 to the end of the book, Paul has moved dramatically from his rigorous theological development in chapters 1 through 11 to how do we apply this? What do we do? How do we walk in it? I mean, it just is fun to preach Romans 12 through 16, but we have yet to finish Romans chapter 11, and part of our goal today is to pick up where Paul left off last week when he talked about Israel being the root and the branch. Almost certainly he's making reference to it in terms of an olive tree, because that's what the Old Testament used frequently to describe the nation of Israel, was this olive tree. And today he talks about branches broken off and branches grafted in, and then branches that were broken off grafted back in. And so he's talking about these massive cultural changes that are going on in that storyline. How appropriate that we would be in this part of the Word of God when our headlines are filled with the tragedy that took place in Paris. As we look at this, we are just reminded that the whole continent of Europe is undergoing a massive shift. That a nation or a continent that actually gave rise to the founding of the United States of America was the pilgrims and the immigrants who came from Europe, who helped establish our country. And they came determined to live out the Christian life in this country, in freedom. Europe was the birthplace of the Reformation. We look today and we see Martin Luther, who was the father of the Reformation, at least for the people of Germany and for the King of Germany. His legacy 500 years later is bewildering in trying to grasp what's happened to the continent of Europe. It's just a massive sea change, and it is what is talked about here in Romans chapter 11. So as we read the passage, we're just going to ask the Lord then to guide us in seeing the relevance of what was written 2,000 years ago to the very day in which we live today. I'm going to pick it up at verse 17. We're just going to go through 24, so let me read it. Romans 11, verse 17. Now if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not brag that you are better than those branches. But if you do brag, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. And then you will say, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? This morning is kind of a horticultural study as we talk about grafting branches. But he has a message here, and I think it's very appropriate to the day in which we live. So let's ask the Lord to give us grace as we study it. Lord, indeed, understanding what Paul has written here challenges us, and we just pray that you would give grace as we seek to unpack this verse by verse. Help us to see not only what is intended by the author, but its relevance to our own day in which we live and to the obligations that we have to those who are around us and depend on us. And so, Lord, we commit our time to you and pray that you guide us in our study of your word this morning, for we confess our utter dependence on your being the teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul begins by comparing the situation that the people of Israel are facing now as a result of their rejection of the Messiah with the response of the Gentiles who have been believing in this message of the gospel. And so he speaks of it in terms of branches that were broken off. He introduced the whole concept of a holy root and branches that are holy in the previous verse, in verse 16, when he said, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And he's speaking here about an olive tree, because an olive tree represented, among the prophets of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they frequently referred to it as an olive tree. It's a picture of a healthy root system that is planted in the promises and revelations of God that then produce fruit as a result of the fact that they are depending on and listening to a holy God. But the result was that some of those branches were broken off. Now, he's making reference to the fact that when the Messiah came to the nation of Israel and presented himself, the people, by and large, rejected him. Most of them stumbled over him, and they defiantly opposed the message. We know that not all did, because Paul's already addressed the fact that there were a remnant, those people, and he is one of them. He's very Jewish, but he himself is unique and alone among many of his people who did not receive the Lord. And so there is now a consequence to the nation of Israel as a result of rejecting their Messiah. Now, the Lord, we looked at last week, first thing he did is he turned that into a blessing for the Gentiles, because now the message has gone out in a broad scope to the Gentile world, and the folks of the Gentile world have been responding to this truth. And as they have responded, they have come to a faith in Jesus Christ, and their eyes have been opened, and they are profoundly grateful for what they have. And he even says that God, not being outdone by the rebellious hearts of his people, is actually using the conversion of the Gentiles to provoke jealousy in the Jews to consider again their actions and what they've done. So there's a consequence of their unbelief, and the consequence is that they are broken off. They are no longer, for the men and women who lived in Paul's day in that first century, who went to their grave denying Jesus Christ, there is no other conclusion about the matter except that they do not get the privileges that belong to those who believe in Christ. They don't have the hope of heaven. They don't have that promise of an eternity. When Jesus was ministering to them, they said, "We have Abraham as our father." They did not lay claim to faith in the finished work of Christ, but they laid claim to their bloodline, and their bloodline could not save them. And so he says the branches were broken off. But not only that, he picks up then this figure of wild olive branches that were grafted in. And so he says, you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root of this cultivated olive tree. So while many of the Jews did not believe, that's our first point here, the believers have no basis for boasting. He says many of the Jews did not believe, but many of the Gentiles did believe. And so this root that has is the source of energy and food for a wild olive branch that's been grafted in, the branch now takes off and begins to grow. As a result of the growth, you and I then are this wild olive branch that has been plugged in there. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're a Gentile, then you are one who's been grafted into this root. What does he mean by that? Well, Our standing is in Jesus Christ, but if you have a grasp of Scripture, you understand that Jesus was Jewish, that this whole thing is wrapped around a design that God began 4,000 years ago with Abraham when he called Abraham and gave him this promise that his seed would be the blessing to the earth. And so when our children gather in Sunday school and learn lessons about Moses or Noah or David or Daniel, they're drinking from the root that he's talking about here. It's a heritage that we in the body of Christ benefit from and are blessed by. Not only the Old Testament, but actually even the Gospels out of the New Testament are still firmly rooted in this root, in this Jewish heritage. It's not until you get to the epistles of Paul that we find the church being clearly outlined and clearly understood. So we are grafted into this rich heritage that he's talking about here. And many of the Gentiles who believed are benefiting from this. All of them who have believed are now benefiting from this. And so he says in verse 18, "Do not brag that you are better than those branches. And if you do brag, then you do not sustain the root sustains you." And so he says to us, don't be boastful. Don't make the mistake that the people of Israel made when they were boastful and said, "We don't need Jesus, we have Abraham. We don't need a Messiah, we have a bloodline, a heritage, a national identity." And so the Apostle Paul is warning the Gentiles, don't fall into that trap of arrogance. Now, there would be two reasons why they would be potentially inclined to. One would be just plain old anti-Semitism. It would be a cultural hatred for Jewish people. We know enough about the world in which we live that there are people who are raised with an anti-Semitic attitude. They are just from their childhood are taught to believe that certain people are to be despised. And we have learned a lot in our own country as we have blended different ethnic origins and different racial backgrounds, that when we, especially in the body of Christ, are evaluating people, it is not on the basis of their ethnic origin or the color of the skin or the language that they speak, but it is on the relationship with the living God. When God created mankind, he created them as one couple, Adam and Eve, and out of that has come all of this diversity, but it all is very, very human. And so the first thing we must be careful to do is not be knot-headed about how we analyze and understand humanity. Just because we come in different sizes, shapes, and colors doesn't mean that we are any different from one another. We're all very human. So they had an anti-Semitic reaction, but they also had one thing that was different in their day than what you and I experience today. They were actually enduring persecution from the Jews. The Jews were so livid with the growth of this new religion, they called it the Way. It became followers of Christ or little Christs or Christians, ultimately is the name that it took on. But they began to react to that, and they would persecute that when they had the opportunities. We know of riots that were started in Ephesus as a result of the Jews stirring up the authorities against the Christians. And so there could have been some resentment of that. But Paul really crystallizes this when he says in verse 19 and 20, he said, "You will say, well, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Well, in a way, that's what Paul is saying, is that the unbelief of the Jewish people has resulted in the propagation of the gospel to the Gentile world. The point is, however, that would have happened anyway. He is simply meaning that it has happened very quickly. And happened quickly, my goodness. In his own lifetime, the Apostle Paul saw the gospel reach most of the known world. And so in a single generation, it was moving like wildfire. but it was moving like wildfire in large part because of this showdown competition between Jew and Gentile. And so, yes, there was a blessing of that. But look at what he says as he goes on in verse 20. True enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand by faith. So do not be arrogant, but be afraid. You see, there's a requirement for us to understand that our standing is not by our heritage or our bloodline or our national origin, because we were born in the United States, or any other reason than our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him and Him alone that gives us our standing and our confidence, our hope. All believers only stand by faith. It is the bedrock that we hang on to. So He wants us to not be those who look down our nose at those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. So that's really the first challenge, I think, that comes out of this, especially as we look at the terrors that we saw fall on Paris and the whole turmoil that we see in Syria and the rest of the world. Our flesh can immediately react to this and say, let's arm up and go do some heavy-duty killing. And I'm not saying that it isn't going to come to some conflict and some wars, because there are some horrendous individuals who are controlled by dark powers that have to be stopped. But what Paul does is he invites us to a higher level, to realize that all of these people, no matter how misguided and disturbed they are still descendants of Adam and created by God and actually loved by God. That they are in the throes of a wicked philosophy that controls them and twists thinking into satanic ways. But they themselves, the individuals, are people for whom Jesus died. And so while we are looking at all this and we despise the philosophies that have blinded them, we love the individuals who are entrapped in that, and we pray for their deliverance, that they might see what you and I see in Jesus Christ, who is a Redeemer, who has paid the price of their sin and offers them salvation and eternal life. So that's what delivers us from arrogance. It delivers us from a haughty heart that says, we have got it figured out and you people are a bunch of morons. Do not be arrogant, he says, but be afraid. Well, he goes on. And he gets even more, I think, historical for us, or at least predicting for us what's going to be taking place. Verse 22, he says, verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Wow. What is he saying here? Well, I want to take you to Roman numeral 2 in your notes. You cannot believe on behalf of another generation. You see, what God is saying, or Paul is saying here, God's saying it through Paul, is that he did not spare these natural branches, and he's not going to spare those who are disbelieving or throwing off belief in the years that are going forward. He says, if you want to consider God's kindness and his severity. God is both kind and he is severe, but he is not fickle. In other words, what's going on with Israel has nothing to do with God being unable to make up his mind. God is responding to the behavior or the belief of the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel was begun through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of whom believed in this promise that God gave. And down through the years, it has continued to be cultivated and kept alive by a remnant within the nation. in King David's time, he had to deal with a gross unbelief. The prophets had kings who were rampant unbelievers, but God always kept a remnant alive down through the nation's history of those who believed in him. God, however, does not offer any promise or any hope to those who are unbelievers, to those who reject that. And those are the branches then that are broken off. So the people of Israel who did not believe are these branches who were broken off because they did not sustain that belief. He says now to us this warning. He says that there is an opportunity for or a result in, he said, if you remain in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. He gives to the church that he's writing to this challenge, and this is the point that we cannot miss in this part, is that every generation must ensure this transition to the next generation. Every generation must believe. The problem that we have in the West, and so let me revert back to last week when we were talking about the Orient and the Occident. The Eastern mind thinks of things in terms of groups and clusters and wholes. The Western mind tends to think of things in terms of individuality. But Paul is absolutely speaking here with an Eastern concept of the whole. And he's speaking about it generationally. Paul is saying that those Jews in his day who were broken off are those who did not believe. They had the heritage, but they missed the opportunity to have the life because they did not put their trust in Jesus Christ. We have been grafted in, not back then, but the day you believed, you were grafted into that tree, and you become one of those who believes. But when he's speaking here about that, if you don't keep that up, if you don't sustain that, it will be broken off. You need to understand that he is speaking about that to you as a people group, as a whole. He is saying to a national entity, and the United States of America is a prime example. He is saying you found your origin in a deep-rooted faith in the God of the Scriptures and the presentation or the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no guarantee for a nation that you will remain a part of that unless you cultivate that and take care of that and tend to that. Again, we can look at Europe, and we can see Europe increasingly becoming a post-Christian continent as the believers who built the churches increasingly failed to pass on to their heirs the love for the centrality of Christianity, who is Jesus Christ, and turned it into an empty ritual. And then a young person growing up in an empty ritual says, who needs this baloney? And then when they become of age, they don't even bother to go back. And many of the churches in Europe are used for funerals and for weddings, and that's it. Nobody else can see any point in even going. Why would you bother with it? Because they've been completely disconnected from the whole core issue of what the church is all about. And so his warning here is not somehow to be interpreted as a personal threat to you, that you should lie in your bed at night tossing and turning and hoping that you don't lose your salvation. He isn't speaking that at all. In fact, the language that he uses is very interesting because the you that he uses is actually singular. Now, in the English, you know that when we say you, you have to look at the context to find out whether we're talking about you all or just someone, because we only have one word for both the plural and the singular. But in the Greek, there are two different ways, and you know very well whether it's singular or plural. And he's using the singular here because he is speaking not to individuals, but he's speaking to the group as a whole. He's making this challenge that every generation must pass on the the truth of Jesus Christ. It must pass on this decision that has to be made by each generation. You know, nobody can believe on behalf of a whole family. You get this, but that's what Paul's saying to us. You cannot believe on behalf of your children. You must look for ways to communicate the gospel message to your children so that they can believe, so that they can make that decision for themselves, because it isn't based on you as a patriarch or matriarch in your home. It would be kind of nice if you could do that, but God isn't doing it that way. He is saying it's on an individual basis. And so when a child is processing all this and watching and living, you need to come to terms with the fact that that child has got to come to a day and a time when they make an individual personal decision for Jesus Christ. I love the fact that the last time Josh preached, he was talking about the church that was that's in persecution around the world, and it led to a conversation around the dinner table at one of our church family's homes after that. And in the course of that conversation, just began to talk about a personal relationship and realized that one of the little girls sitting there did not know the Lord. And so she and her dad went into the bedroom and had a good long talk, and she put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always looking, always asking, always recognizing that this stuff isn't transferred by osmosis. It's transferred because of the clear declaration that you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're just a little person, I want to encourage you that you have that conversation with mom and dad. Make sure you know that you are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and what that's all about. You can see it in our own country. We are living in a post-Christian era. We have the ascendancy of forces and powers in our country that are anti-Christian. They sued to have the Bible and prayer removed from the schools and won in a country where the schools were actually founded to teach the Bible. That is a country that is on its way in the direction of what Paul is saying when he speaks not to the individual. He's speaking to the group, and he says that branch can be broken off. And there's a day when the legacy, the Christian legacy of this country, can end as the branch is broken off. And so let's look forward to what he says next. Each generation must believe. Then let's pick it up at the last two verses. When he says, verse 23, and even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive and against nature were grafted into a cultivated tree, how much more these, the natural, grafted back in. So he's simply saying this, that any generation can also turn back to God. And he's laying the stage now for what's going to come up at the end of the chapter, where Paul's going to tell us, based on the Old Testament revelation, that there will be a great, massive revival among the people of Israel. And at the end time, there will be a great turning to the Lord of those who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But right now, he wants us to understand that those who were once hardened can believe. And he gets kind of over the top here in terms of a horticulturalist. I don't know if you've ever done any grafting of branches, but I challenge you to take a dead branch and graft it in and get anything out of that. But that's why he says, but God can do it. He can do it. He knows how to make it happen. And so he said, God is the one who is able. He has the power to graft them in again. And if you were cut off from the native wild olive and were grafted in, how much more of these, the natural, will be grafted into their own olive tree? See, God can bring life to barren people. And that's the hope that we have. That's the confidence that keeps us going and energizes us and compels us to seize every opportunity to make the gospel known at every way. We have this obligation, first of all, that we as heads of families, as as those who have children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, to be faithful to the proclamation of that truth to their little hearts so that they get to hear that and make that decision for Jesus Christ. And some of you, I know, are in situations where trying to communicate with grandchildren runs counter to the wishes and the wills of their parents. And you're trying to work around that, but pray frantically and ask the Lord for mercy as you find ways to communicate that truth to them. We have Bibles and resources that we send to our grandkids and on the occasion of Christmas and so forth. So they've got that constantly flowing into their life, and they have an opportunity to see, hear, and consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Seize every opportunity to reach your own connected family, but also pray and be used of the Lord to reach those that are around you, to reach those whose needs are desperate to have a relationship with the living God. I wonder if you remember 2 years ago this month when we had a fire in downtown Centralia. The Matz Building, which was a downtown business, but it was a two-story building that also had apartments on the second floor. I found the video of that, and I think maybe we can show it here. Go ahead and put it up, Jonathan. Yes, this is the Cairo News clip on it. Well, you know now, 2 years later, that it's a piece of bare ground. The building had to be completely torn down. But in the middle of that video, you saw the picture of Jacob Dow. After this fire, more of that story came out. He actually doesn't live here. He lives someplace else. But he used to live here. And he had come back and was visiting some friends. The fire was at 2 a.m. The reason that he saw it was because he and his friends had stayed down at McMenamin's till they closed. And he walked outside and he saw the smoke, called 911 and got the fire engines coming. But there were 12 people living on that second floor. What's amazing is that Jacob Dow used to live there. And he knew exactly how to get into the building and where to find the people. And the reason, I'm convinced, that there was no loss of life because it was a horrendous fire and a hot fire was because he knew how to get in that building and get those people out. I find it interesting that he had moved away, and so I doubt very seriously if he knew who those people were. The thought does not seem to have crossed his mind. How rude would this be to go knock on someone's door at 2 a.m.? I'm sure they're in bed, and they don't even know me, and tell them that their building's on fire. I don't think that crossed his mind. I don't think it occurred to him that what he really should do maybe is wait till a better hour and then see if some friend might introduce him and then build a relationship so that he can talk to them about important life and death issues. My guess is he kicked the door in, raced up the stairs because he knew where to go and to get them out. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 is saying to us that it all comes down to the individual heart making a personal decision for Jesus Christ. And you and I have the obligation, every generation has the obligation to pass that on to the next. And we ought to do it like we are warning people of a 2 a.m. fire. There should be an urgency in our voice and our actions and our prayers and our passion. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for how you have worked through the nation of Israel to bless the entire world. Our hearts grieve for their unbelief at this time, and we pray for this truth to be known to them. We ask, Lord, for each one of those who have believed that they might be emboldened to witness to family and friends within the Jewish families. But Lord, we pray that for ourselves as well, to be bold to witness. We recognize that there are forces that are greater than all of us sitting here in this room. But we want to be found, Lord, to be faithful in proclaiming your truth to those that to whose ear we have and whose influence is our responsibility. And so give us courage and boldness for the day in which we live. And Lord, Maranatha, may you come quickly. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.